Yeah. All right. Sorry for the delay. So, the question today is, what does Adonai want from us? What does he really want? Because in my mind, that's the one question that I want answered. The one thing I want answered and the one thing I want to meditate on. What is it that Adonai wants from me? We're talking about a group like this. What is it that Adonai wants from us? When we speak of what Adonai wants from us, we normally think of a checklist, right? We go through our checklist. It's something like I brought up Micah last week, which is a nice little condensed checklist, Micah 6:8. He has told you, humanity, what is good and what Adonai is seeking from you. Only to practice justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. It's a nice three boxes to check off, right? We can do that. We practice justice, we love mercy, and we try to walk humbly. And it's good to have these kind of checklists. It's good to keep checklists to keep ourselves walking on the right path with him. We can find ourselves going over the list and checking off boxes as we get through the items that we need to do, and that's a good thing. But this is looking kind of at the small, immediate thing of Adonai and what Adonai wants from us. Adonai does not really want us to concentrate on the boxes that are being checked off, but to concentrate and to keep the big picture that he has for us front and center before us. Some of us can let the big picture shift or fade from our sight. For so many of us, we think, I know what Adonai wants, and this is what I want, and this is the way it's going to get done. So Adonai, show favor and blessing. But that's not the way it's done in Adonai's world, is it? And I would say that's really looking at just the small picture of things. It's a wrong way of thinking, absolutely. Adonai hears what I say, do it, do it. It's absolutely the wrong way of thinking, and it's not the way he works. He wants us to understand the bigger picture and to understand the way to get the bigger picture accomplished. Sometimes the bigger picture does get accomplished just by checking off the boxes on our to-do list. But many times the boxes are to get what you want done and not what Adonai wants accomplished. Our lives and even our spiritual lives can look like and feel like a maze to us as we're going through it at times. From the viewpoint of the person within the maze, you're looking around and you say, a left turn is the right thing to do here. And you start concentrating on how to make that left turn. The problem is you become so consumed with how to make the left turn, you forget what the big overall purpose was, to get out of the maze. Even as we're negotiating the terms of the maze, doing the turns the right way could be losing sight of the big picture. Yeshua warns us of this in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Get away from me, you workers of lawlessness. It seems that the people Yeshua was speaking about were making all the correct turns. Lord, didn't I drive out demons? I made the right turn there. And didn't I, you know, wasn't I doing prophesying in your name? Didn't I do miracles in your name? I made all these right turns. They were performing miracles, but Yeshua knew the why they were doing them. They were not doing to further the eternal kingdom by shining light onto Adonai, but they were doing to draw attention to themselves. Instead of doing for the eternal time frame, they were doing for the now and the present. As if saying, look what I can do. They could even have been saying, look what I can do by the power of heaven down on me. Look at it, it's the I and the me still. They were trying to keep themselves front and centered instead of Adonai. But in reality, we're just a tool. If someone rips down an engine and then puts it all back together, the wrench doesn't say, look what I did. The reality is, we're just the wrench. It is not just doing the things that look like they're his way from the outside, but it is doing so that he's the center of it all, so that the glory is for him and on him and only. There are times that we think that we know the right way, but then again, we get reminded that his way are not our ways. And his ways are always higher than our ways. We see that Peter had to be taught this lesson in Matthew 16. Where am I? What happened there? I missed the slide. Give me a second. There we go. Matthew 16, starting in verse 21. From that time on, Yeshua began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and ruling Kohanim and Torah scholars and be killed and be raised on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, never, Master, this must never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on things of men. Peter says, I know you must be glorified, but I don't want it to happen that way. And I think I can figure out something better. Yeshua not only puts the brakes on Peter's thinking, but calls out the actions to be that of Satan, as if he's trying to stop what happens, what's going to happen. Adonai's plan had been from the start, and nothing was going to alter it. It's not that Adonai can't take criticism. He can, but his ways are always right. Doubt and questions, you can do that all you want, because he's a big God. He can take it. Be mad about what's happened. That's okay. He understands where you're coming from. He's a big God. He can take it. But when push comes to shove, it will be his way, because there's always victory in his way. Don't be afraid to ask why and to say that you don't understand Adonai. Even the disciples had times of not understanding, as we had just seen with Peter. We also see a couple of examples in Luke 9. Yeshua had just cast out a demon from a child, which the disciples were not able to. Then this happened right away. And all were amazed at the mighty power of God. But as everyone was marveling at all he was doing, he said to his disciples, "Put these words in your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand the statement. It was yet concealed from them, so they could not grasp it. And they were afraid to ask about this statement. After casting out the demon, Yeshua says, "Son of Man, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But the disciples did not understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to go to him for clarification. They did not understand why they couldn't cast out this demon. Why was it Yeshua who did it? How did he do it? Why he connected even the statement of casting out with him being given over to death. They saw a box being checked, but they didn't see the bigger picture that Yeshua was trying to show them. Yeshua basically said to them, "Here is the plan for eternal salvation." But they couldn't wrap their heads around it at the time, based on the knowledge that they had at the time. Now we continue on with Luke 9 for another example. The very next verse, verse 46. "Now a dispute began between the disciples who might be the greatest among them. But Yeshua, knowing the reason for their heart, took a child and set him by his side. He said to them, 'Whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. The one who is the least among all of you, is the one who is great.' John replied, 'Master, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he doesn't follow along with us.' Yeshua said to him, 'Do not stop him, for he who is not against you is for you.'" The word "now" at the start was not meant to connect verse 45 and 46, but was actually meant to disconnect by time and situation. The Greek word used there for "now" is the same word that's used at the start of Matthew between each generation at the recounting of the generations leading up to Yeshua. It said that this one begat that one, and that one begat that one. And each word of the "and" is the same as the "now," indicating that there was a gap of time that happened. So that "now" sometimes is looked at in English as connecting them, but it really is a disconnect that's supposed to go on. Yeshua was teaching a principle about being in the kingdom and doing the work of the kingdom. When John was trying to get clarification on the plan of Adonai's, he says that there's someone doing what we were doing, but he's not part of our club. The person's not a direct disciple that follows you every day, Yeshua. The person was not checking off the boxes that we're checking off. He's not walking with you every day. He's not learning from you every day like we are. Yeshua says that you should not have even tried to stop him because he was doing the bigger picture and not just checking off boxes. Who is this person? We don't know. Perhaps a follower of John the Immersers, who was scattered when John was imprisoned or killed? Or maybe someone who is getting the teaching of Yeshua secondhand? We don't know, But the person was not just checking off boxes, so was approved by Yeshua. Another example to show that that it's always his way that comes at the expense. Another example to show that his way is always going to happen comes at the expense of Peter again. You have to love Peter, right? He always says what he's thinking. He just stands up there and says. Well, John 13:4. Yeshua, gets up from the meal and lays aside his outer garment. And taking a towel, he wraps it around his waist. And he pours water into the basin. He begins to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel wrapped around him. Where am I? Then he comes to Simon Peter, who says to him, "Master, are you going to wash my feet?" Yeshua responded, "You don't know what I'm doing now, but you will understand these things later." Basically later. You'll understand these things. Peter again thought that he knew what was happening and that his way was a good way and even better than Yeshua's way. Again, Yeshua says that you only see the now, but I see eternity. You only see what you think I'm doing now. So you don't want me to reach down and wash your feet? What you don't understand yet is that I'm not just going to reach down and wash your feet, but very soon I'm going to reach down and wash all of your sins away. There always has been people who think they know better. And there will always be people who think they know better. We see another example that I had not seen until I was meeting with a group of pastors this week, as we do every month. There, Pastor Sam Martin had an interesting question that he brought up to the group of pastors and the one rabbi who was there. He hypothesized that when Pilate offered the people the choice of either Yeshua or Barabbas to be released for Passover, the people chose Barabbas because Barabbas was an insurrectionist. He fit the picture of a military Messiah more than Yeshua did. The people were looking for a military Messiah because they wanted Rome to be overthrown, get them off our back. And it looked like Barabbas was that kind of guy. However, I think looking back, there could have been multiple reasons that Barabbas was chosen. Yes, they could have thought he was going to be the military leader they were looking for. Although I don't think on the list of reasons that they released him, that they wanted him to be released, that that's the top one. I think there's an overriding reason. I think the overriding reason Barabbas was released was that the rabbis and the priests were in the crowd, riling them up against Yeshua, didn't want to see Yeshua released, which would disrupt their power over the temple and over the people. The priests were looking for a Messiah, but not one that would cause them to lose their power. In the now, the priests and the crowd encouraged the crowds to ask for Barabbas to be released because they were looking at the result of the immediate that they wanted to see and not the eternal result that Adonai wanted to occur. We also are told, be careful about what we think will happen and why it'll happen. When watching the news today, Yeshua gave us a bit of insight into what we should expect in Matthew 24. He told the disciples that the temple would be destroyed and they were not really understanding what it meant. So they got him alone and asked Yeshua what it meant. In Matthew 24:4, Yeshua said this. Yeshua answered them, "Be careful that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and will lead many astray. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must happen, but it is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. But all these things are only the beginning of birth pains." The beginning, yikes. "The world sees the things that are occurring all around. And even those in congregations and churches worry about some, and some are even panicking. They say very nervously, 'Look what's happening. Why is this happening? How can we stop it?'" It's much like Peter saying to Yeshua that he will never be given over to die. Peter said, "I will not allow it." Did Peter have the ability to stop it? Should he have stopped it even if he had the ability? We have what we think is the right move to make us more comfortable in the way things should go. But his ways are not our ways. His are higher, which means they are always right, because he sees from the start of time to the end of time. All at once. It's an amazing thing. Only him. This is why we read from Isaiah 55, this, starting in verse 6. "Seek God and I while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous one his thoughts. Let him return to Adonai, so he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways," is the declaration of Adonai. "For as the heavens are higher than earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know people who want to say, "But look what the wicked just did. They hurt me. Look what they just did." And it's hard for the person hurt, especially just now, that fresh wound, to think as Adonai does about the eternal life of the individual who injured him. Adonai says, "He hurt you now, but I see eternity and the eternal picture for him. Therefore, I can give him another chance, and I want you to as well." This is why there are always going to be people who disagree about how they should act and what society and government should do. They say, "Don't you know that they just want to take advantage of you? They're just stealing tax dollars. So you should, you know, why should I pay into that? And if I have to pay into it, I don't want them to use it for that." And the example of that is feeding the hungry. Now, I know I said I don't talk politics from the Beamer. And I'm not really talking politics when I say this. People have turned it into a political conversation. But I'm not talking politics. We're told to feed the hungry in Scripture. We know it and what it says in James about loving your neighbor and feeding the hungry. James 2:8. "If, however, you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well." Skip down a couple of verses to 14. "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can such faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in shalom, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but you do not give them what the body needs, what good is that? So also faith, if it does not have works, it's dead by itself. We're told to feed the hungry. Scripture doesn't really say how to do that. So we see different ways. Different ways it's done in society. Some of this is done through tax dollars. And some of it's done through local congregations and food banks. Now, it would be great if people gave to the food banks and other places so there wouldn't be any hunger anymore. But we also know that just doesn't happen. People left on their own don't give that much. Don't give to that many different organizations that would be necessary. So the government steps in where the people have stepped out. Does Adonai really care which way it's done? Or is it just as long as it gets done? Some say that it's wrong to do it through the taxes because there are some who will be fed who don't really need to be fed that way. Or they're just using the system as a way of lounging through life. They believe that if someone will be, you know, that someone will be get something that they just don't deserve or don't need. I think that it does not matter if some get what they don't deserve, because Adonai will take care of that. Giving either to food banks directly or other institutions that help society, or to the government through taxes, it will always be what is your heart attitude about it. Does Adonai want us to concentrate on checking off the boxes or the heart that we have when the boxes are checked off? Is it more important to do or the reason that you do it? If you want to be as close to him as possible and be as like him as possible, you need not to focus on the boxes, but on the heart attitude that will compel us to check off the boxes. We don't want to do in order to say we've done it, but to do it so that we can say that we are the hands and feet of the one who sent us. So going back to the question at the start of the message, what does Adonai want from us? This really is another way of saying, what is the eternal goal? And it's found in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, 31. It's a long passage, 31 to 40 a minute. Now, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with them, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see a stranger, and invite you in? Or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And answering, the king will say to them, Amen, I tell you, whatever you did to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did to me. So I have to ask again. Did we do so that others would see what we're doing and give us a gold star for being good? Of course not. Do we do so that those who are in need would be fed and clothed? If that was the heart of the one doing, then it'd be good, it'd be admirable, but it shouldn't be our goal, because salvation and eternity with Him cannot only be because of our acts and deeds. We are to do it so that we are aligned with Adonai when we're doing it. It is so that when we're before the King and He reviews our life, He will say, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father." The reason for doing is even more important than the doing itself. But does that mean that we are buying or earning our way to salvation? No. Otherwise, the one who did it with the motivation of just feeding others would also get into heaven with no other requirements such as faith. We know that's not true. So if I was to look at the hungry and say, "I'm not going to help you because there's a bunch of people who might be with you who don't really need," that's not doing for Adonai, but only for the hungry people. I'm not called to judge if they deserve, but I will be judged if I deserve, whether I deserve the eternity promised by Adonai. I do not deserve it by my actions or my thoughts. I am a sinner who cannot win my happy eternity. But I can be cleansed by the blood of Messiah that will allow me into His presence. The sins of my past are in the past and will not follow me into the presence if I am living a life that aligns with what He wants from me and what is true for each of us. We think one way, but Adonai thinks in a different way, a way that is higher than our own. I want to encourage you that His goal is an eternal goal. And when we align with Him, then our goal will be the same eternal goal as well. And our actions will reflect the eternal goal and not the immediate goal that we have in life. Father, we just thank You that Your goal is an eternal goal. And that goal is that we have fellowship with You for all eternity. From the time of the sin in the garden in Genesis, from that very moment, and probably before that, because You knew what was going to happen, the goal of all Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is eternal fellowship with You. Eternal fellowship in heaven. Eternal fellowship before the throne. We can only do that when we're aligned with You. When we accept Messiah, and when we act because we accept Messiah and are aligned with You in Your goal. Ruach HaKodesh, help us to align. Help us to be the person You want us to be, need us to be, desire us to be. The person we want to be, because we want to be the person who is aligned with You, doing for You, being Your hands and feet. Ruach, forgive us for the times that we've thought there are just too many people there who don't deserve. Father, I feel like when we say others don't deserve, what we're really saying is I don't deserve. Help me to not judge anyone but myself. To help others when it appears they need help, because that's what you would do. Help us to be that Samaritan who did not cross the street. Help us to be your hands and feet that will feed the hungry, help those who are injured, and do your will. We just thank you for your word in all of this. And everyone said, amen and amen.